Well, we continue this morning in our series in the book of Philippians. Paul is nearing the end of his letter, and so he turns now to more personal matters, bringing up the gift of financial support that the Philippian church had sent to him. And so with that said, let's turn now to our text, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And please do listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. Paul writes, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, when we think of the directions you've given us in your word, we take comfort in it. We ask now that you would let your word be for us our joy and our delight. As we attend to it together here in your house, Lord, help us to remember it day and night so that we might cling to it and follow it. Give us that great blessing, we ask, of walking in your ways by the power of your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to our text. Our focus this morning will actually be on the last 2.5 verses of this passage, but the first verse and a half also gives us some context. In the first portion of this text, Paul gives thanks for the financial gift that the Philippians had sent to him, a gift that would provide for him while he was in prison, because in the Roman system, prisoners were still responsible for their own basic needs. So Paul begins to express his thanks here. He recognizes that for some time, the Philippians have not had an opportunity to express their concern for him, but now, as this opportunity has arrived, so has their gift, which is evidence of their care and their concern for him. Next, in verse 11, Paul says something that to us may seem strange. He seems to say that he didn't really need the gift. Now, to us, that can sound ungrateful, as Paul seems to be minimizing what they've done for him. But in Paul's culture, this was a way of stressing that his relationship with them was not utilitarian. Paul is, in effect, saying, "I want to be clear that what I really value in this gift is not the gift itself, but what it says about your love for me." He's saying that he views their friendship as the most important thing. But that explanation Paul gives then leads Paul to share an important gospel truth with us. Because his claim that he didn't need the gift leads to the question, well, how could that be so? Paul is in prison. He doesn't have much financially. How could it be true that he was not in need? And that leads him to address the topic of contentment, which will be our focus this morning. Paul says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." What I think we see here is that rather than looking to our circumstances or looking to ourselves for contentment, we must look to Christ for true contentment, both in need and in abundance. I'll say that again. Rather than looking to our circumstances or to ourselves for contentment, we must look to Christ for true contentment, both in need and in abundance. Let's break that down together. First, Paul tells us here that we cannot look to our circumstances for true contentment. Now, in some ways, this point should be obvious. Paul is writing from prison, but he says he can rejoice. He says that he is content. Now, it's not because Paul wants to be in prison. It's not because he's achieved his ideal circumstances for his life. If Paul is going to be content, it cannot be because of his circumstances. But he is content. And he wants to make it clear that true contentment is not found in our circumstances. Instead, like him, we are called to learn to be content in whatever circumstances we are in. Now, most of us, especially if we're Christians, we would agree with this, at least on paper. We're going to talk a little more about the challenges of it, but many of us would agree, at least in principle. But even as we do, I think Christians are often tempted to use this very text to quietly and subtly undermine the very principle the text is establishing. Let me explain what I mean. Here's how we do it. We start with noticing that we're not happy in a particular situation. We're not content. We ask, well, why aren't we happy? And we think, well, I'm not happy because I want X or I want to achieve Y and I don't have it. And I feel like I won't be happy until I get it. What we want might be an object, but it also might be a status or an achievement, a success or even a promotion at work, a grade at school or an achievement in a school sport. Maybe we want to reach a certain level of financial independence or to start a family or to make our home look like an Instagram photo or to make our kids look like an Instagram photo or to make our own body look like an Instagram photo or some other goal. There's some goal that we long for. It might be a good goal. It might not be, but either way, we want it, and we feel like we can't be happy or content until we achieve it. And then some voice says to us, well, you know what? If that's what you want, if that's what you need to be happy, then you should go out there and get it. You should set your mind to it and achieve it. You got this. You can do it because you know what? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You see what we do there? We quote verse 13 in order to effectively contradict and undo verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 are all about how sometimes we don't get what we want, and true contentment is about looking to Jesus for contentment, even when our circumstances are not what we want them to be. But instead of accepting that, sometimes we twist verse 13 to try to make it say that we can achieve. We can have anything we want, anything we think will make us happy, if we just believe in Jesus enough while we grasp at it. And then that's where we find our contentment, in getting what we want in the world by believing extra hard in Jesus. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul's point is not that we can achieve anything we want if we do it with Jesus. His point is that we can be content in any circumstance, including ones where we don't get what we want, by looking to Jesus in those circumstances. His claim here is not that we can accomplish amazing things if we use this special technique of doing them through Christ, but Paul's actual main point here is that we can face every circumstance faithfully and with contentment because we are in Christ. More than once, I've seen gym shirts with verse 13 written on them, maybe with an outline of a barbell and a bench press behind it. Paul's point, though, in verse 13, is not that you can finish that extra rep if you just believe in Jesus enough. Paul's point is more that if you look to Jesus, you can learn to be content whether you are muscular and ripped or whether you are weak and out of shape. Whether you look like the before picture or the after picture in the workout ad, you can still find contentment in Jesus. That's closer to Paul's point. Now, you may not use this verse for inspiration at the gym, but even so, I think we can all fall into the habit of thinking that if we are faithful to Jesus, then he will give us success in this world, and our circumstances will be what we want them to be, and that will be our key to contentment. But as we've seen, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul looked to Jesus more faithfully than most of us ever will, and Paul wrote these verses from a prison cell. Jesus had not given Paul worldly success in any sense of the word. Paul was not living his best life now. The idols of the ancient world often offered worldly success in exchange for worship. But Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is very clear that he is not like those gods. He doesn't offer us an exchange of worldly success for our worship. Instead, he offers us something far greater. Because first, as Paul makes it clear here, we cannot look to our circumstances for true contentment. That's the first thing that Paul tells us here. But next, Paul also makes it clear in this passage that we cannot look to ourselves for true contentment either. Now, we can miss this point, but Paul is actually making it here. The Philippians would have heard it. And even worse than missing this point, once again, I think we can misread this verse into actually saying the opposite of Paul's point. We can turn Paul's words here into a sort of Christianized pick yourself up by your bootstraps approach. We can use it to say, hey, if you're really spiritual, if you really love the Lord, then you could be spiritually self-reliant. Then you wouldn't need good circumstances to make you feel okay because you could will yourself to feel content. But again, that's not Paul's claim here. Paul's not saying that he found the answer to true contentment in himself. What Paul is saying is that he found the answer in Jesus, and he's urging us to do the same. And Paul's making this point by alluding to popular views in the unbelieving world around him, but then adding a twist. The word that Paul uses here for contentment is the same word that was used by Stoics in Paul's days to express their ultimate goal in life. For the Stoics, reaching this kind of contentment was all about being self-sufficient, finding in yourself what you need to be satisfied in life, regardless of your circumstances. Paul, at first, seems to evoke the same concept, but then he points the Philippians to a radically different source. Rather than saying that he found the solution in himself, Paul points to something, really to someone, beyond himself, as the source of his contentment. As one commentator puts it, Paul does not promote self-sufficiency here, but Christ-sufficiency. Paul does not have confidence in finding contentment within himself, but by looking outside of himself to another. Because Paul knows that we are not enough in and of ourselves. We were not made to be isolated, self-contained, and self-sufficient beings. We may wish that that's what we were. We may try to act like that's what we are, but that's not who we are. And our attempts to be self-contained and self-sufficient always fail. Even our best successes in those attempts always leave us feeling empty and lonely. Because God did not design us to work that way. It's not the kind of beings that we are. So Paul tells us we cannot look to our circumstances for true contentment, and we also cannot look to ourselves for true contentment. This then brings Paul to his central point that we must look to Christ for true contentment. Paul says in verse 11 that he's learned in whatever situation he's in to be content. In verse 12, he says he's learned the secret to contentment regardless of circumstances. And in verse 13, he indicates that that secret, that answer to contentment is Jesus, the one who gives him strength. Jesus, the Lord, the God of the Bible, that is who Paul's referring to in verse 13. It's not that our circumstances make us content. It's not ourselves, our sunny personality or our grit or our self-reliance. Now, the secret to contentment, Paul says, is Jesus. And that's first because Jesus is our maker, and he's made us for a relationship with him. And that's what our hearts most deeply long for. In fact, often when we grasp at the things of this world, thinking that they'll satisfy us, the hunger we're actually feeling is for our maker. And that's what Jesus offers us in the gospel. By giving us himself, he's offering us what our hearts most deeply long for. Jesus also is our Redeemer. When we sin, when we feel our own failures, instead of grasping at worldly things to try to cover up our ugly thoughts, our ugly words, our ugly deeds, Jesus offers to wash us clean and make us pure once again. Jesus also is our righteousness. When we feel all the ways that we fall short, all the ways that we're not what we should be, rather than grasping at things or at status to try to prove our worth, Jesus offers us his righteousness, his standing before God, his status and solid place in the universe, which is what we truly long for. Jesus also is our security. When we try to store up wealth and possessions to make us safe and to make us secure, Jesus offers us security in him. And he offers us to us not only in this life, but into eternity. Because Jesus is also our hope. Where the satisfactions of this life are fleeting, where the security of this life is always feeble, Jesus offers us satisfaction and security not just now, but into eternity. A future with him beyond this life that no one can take away. Can we really be discontent if all of this is ours in Christ? Because that's the message of the gospel, that if we rest in and we receive Jesus in true faith, then all of that is ours. And so, how can we be discontent even if we lack the fleeting things of this world? The call to find our true contentment in Jesus is a difficult one, but it's also simple. What we need to do is simply to believe more deeply what Jesus tells us is already ours in him, and then draw close to him in faith. And so rather than looking to our circumstances or to ourselves, we must look to Christ for true contentment. That's the main point that Paul makes here. And then in verses 11 and 12, Paul applies this point to two very different kinds of situations that we might face. First, Paul tells us that we should look to Christ for our contentment when we are in need. He says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. This world, as we of course know, is not the way it's supposed to be. There is lack, there is loss, there is injustice. People lose good things that should be theirs. People go without their basic needs being met. People go hungry. Now, we each experience different levels of loss and lack. Many of us have never experienced true and deep want, but maybe others of you have. And if that's you, then you may feel like I and others here don't really understand what it's like to go through what you've gone through. And you're probably right. But Paul probably did understand. Paul had experienced deep and serious losses. He'd suffered financial want and insecurity over where his next meal might come from. He'd experienced catastrophe and literal shipwreck. He'd experienced injustice and imprisonment. He'd experienced betrayal and isolation. Paul knew loss and want and suffering far better than I do, and far better than most of us here do. But even so, in the midst of such losses, Paul says he knew how to be content. Because with Jesus, we can have true contentment even when we are in need. Because whatever we might lose in this life, whatever we might lack, we will not lose Jesus. Though no one else seems to understand or care about our plight, Jesus understands. And he cares. He knows what it's like to lose. He knows what it's like to lack. He knows what it's like to feel abandoned. He understands better than anyone, and he is with us. He is by our side. The maker of the world, the God of the universe, understands us and is with us, and he is for us. He loves us, and his presence and his love should bring us a contentment in our bones, even if much is still not the way it should be all around us in this life. And so Christ's presence with us now is one source of contentment for us in this life, but along with it is his promise of what is still to come. Because Jesus has promised that one day the want, the lack, and the loss, and the injustice that's marred this world, they will one day all be done away with. Jesus will return, and he'll make all things new. He'll wipe away every tear, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And we will see our God face to face. He will dwell with us. And there will be no lack. There will be no injustice. There will be no anxiety or fear. In God's eternal city, in the new heaven and the new earth, we will experience true contentment in every fiber of our being. That, the Bible tells us, is what awaits us. And knowing that that is to come should enable us to endure lack and loss even now. We should, in a sense, experience anticipatory contentment, knowing what God has in store for us in eternity. The employee who knows for sure that he has a massive bonus coming at the end of the year can feel content with what he knows will be his, even well before the check is handed to him. And so much more it should be for us. Now, this promised future does not mean that we're to make peace with injustice or oppression or want or poverty in this world, not at all. We're still called on to help provide for those in need, to fight the injustices of this world. But even as we fight those battles, we can do so from a place of contentment in the Lord. Even if our bellies or our bank accounts are empties, our souls can be satisfied in Christ, both in what he is to us now and also in anticipation of what he will be for us in eternity. when we suffer loss and want, when we suffer injustice and catastrophe, when we are in need, Jesus can make us to be content because he offers deeper satisfaction for our souls than anything we might lack. So we are to look to Jesus for contentment when we are in need. But finally, Paul also tells us here that we are to look to Christ for our contentment when we are in abundance. When resources abound, when we get the things we've longed for, when finances look great, when we're healthy and wealthy, then as well, Paul tells us, we need to look to Christ for our contentment. And this is a striking point in this passage that we can far too easily miss, because Paul mentions here the challenges of being content in abundance as many times as he mentions the struggles to be content in need. In verses 11 and 12, Paul says, I've learned in every situation I am, whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound, he says. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Because the fact is that a lot of people who have a lot of things are still very discontent. You can see this, of course, by looking at celebrity culture. You can see it by observing the lives of the rich and powerful. But honestly, it's not just a them problem. While many of us have real and serious struggles in this life, many of us here abound in earthly blessings. That can be true in terms of our family, our community, the land that we live in, or our success in our career, or the balance of our bank account. As I've shared before, if you make the median household income for Tacoma, then you're in the top 10% of the world economically. Compared to the world as a whole, or to human history as a whole, most of us live lives of plenty and abundance that would have been unimaginable to Paul or the Philippians. But we are not content. And that can be for a variety of reasons. Some of us are discontent because no matter how much we have, we're always looking to the people who are one or two steps above us. We don't compare ourselves with those who have less than we do, but we always compare ourselves with those who have more. And so unless we become the most successful person on earth in every area of life, we will always be discontent if we take this approach. Others of us don't look up to others in envy, but we look at what we do have in worry. We recognize that we do have good things, and we are constantly fearful that we might lose them. Rather than enjoying those blessings for however long God has given them to us, rather than entrusting the future to the Lord, we are overcome by anxiety. And anxiety is not contentment. And in fact, we will always be discontent unless we are to become omnipotent, unless we become the most powerful being in the universe, because that's the only way to ensure that we will not lose what is ours. Still, others of us are discontent because all our dreams came true and there's nothing else out there that we really want. But even so, the feeling of emptiness or incompleteness remains. In an interview that came out just a few days ago, Lin-Manuel Miranda, whose musicals In the Heights and Hamilton have been about as successful as a Broadway musical could possibly be, who now writes music for all kinds of movies, who really can't excel any further in his field, who can't be more famous than he is for what he does, who will never lack in money, who's been invited to perform at the White House multiple times, and we could go on with the list. In a recent interview with Josh Horowitz, Lin-Manuel Miranda shares that when he first really became famous, when he first reached what he thought would be the pinnacle of his success, what shocked him was that when he reached that level of achievement that he's always dreamed about, he felt the same inside as he did before. It didn't fix it, he says in the interview. It didn't fix the hole in me. What's going on? He found himself asking. Even after he'd achieved everything he dreamed, it didn't make him content. And this can be the most painful kind of discontentedness in abundance, because it realizes that more stuff or more success, or more worldly blessings will not lead to contentment. And as a result, we can be tempted to despair. But rightly seen, that same realization might also lead us to the truth. Because the Bible tells you that you were not designed to find true contentment in earthly blessings. Yes, you were made to live life on this earth, and so there is a right way to desire and to receive earthly blessings. But you were made even more foundationally to find contentment in a relationship with your Maker. As St. Augustine reminds us, God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in him. It's a little bit like the distinction between micronutrients and macronutrients. Hear me out on this. You need micronutrients to live this life, things like vitamins and minerals. They can be good for you, but they can't really satisfy you, and you can't live on them alone. Micronutrients alone won't satiate you or make you feel physically content, because your body also needs macronutrients. It needs proteins and carbohydrates and fats. And if you don't have those, then you can shovel vitamin supplements into your mouth all day long, and you won't feel satisfied, because your body was designed to run on something far more substantive than that. In the same way, it doesn't matter how much stuff you accrue, how much wealth, how much health, how much comfort, how much career success, how happy and shiny your family and friends look. If you are not also looking to the Lord, the macronutrient of your soul, then you'll never feel satisfied. And many of us are experiencing this kind of dissatisfaction. For some of you, you don't know the Lord yet. You're hungry for him, but maybe you don't even know it. You keep devouring earthly blessings, like swallowing mouthfuls of supplements in the hope that they will ease your hunger, but it's not working. But Jesus offers you the meal that your heart longs for. Jesus offers you the spiritual feast that will satisfy your soul, because Jesus offers you his very self, which is what your heart was made for, to know him and to have a relationship with him and to be with him. Others of you do know the Lord, but you're still experiencing this hunger. Because while you are feeding on the Lord a little, you're still trying to get most of your satisfaction in life from other things. You nibble on the Lord, you snack on the Lord, but you're still trying to get most of your meals from the blessings and the comforts and the successes of this world. And it's not working for you. You may not be spiritually starving because the Lord is in your life, but you're not flourishing. You're not healthy. In each case, what we need is more of the Lord. And thankfully, the Lord is not stingy. He doesn't withhold himself from us. He is there for us if we would simply look to him. Listen to him in his word, speak to him in prayer, gather before him with his people, feed upon him here at his table. In so many ways, the Lord is with us. All we must do is taste and see that the Lord is good. Even in abundance, you can feel content and satisfied if you will look to Jesus above all else to fill your heart and soul. This life is often filled with earthly blessings, as well as earthly loss and earthly lack. But whatever our circumstances may be, Paul here points us to the secret, the key to contentment. It's not in looking to our circumstances, it's not in looking to ourselves, but it's in looking to Jesus, to the God who made us for himself, the one our souls truly long for. He is right there beside us. He knocks at the doors of our hearts. And so, brothers and sisters, let us turn to him again. Let us invite him in and embrace him by faith and receive from him the satisfaction and contentment that only he can truly provide. Amen.